Colossians 2, the reading today, and the commentary fits very well into a continuation of the Trinity in Scripture. Is it really there? And of course, last time we looked at this, which was a while back, we found that it is not there. But there are some deeper things that we can look at. There is more insight that we can gather. And I was watching actually a couple scholars debate this subject matter. And the one referred to himself as a Unitarian, I believe, basically a monotheistic viewpoint that Yahweh is one, and that the Son is a separate individual, of course, that was begotten by the Father through Mary. And the other scholar, of course, was promoting the Trinitarian doctrine, which basically is defined as three Elohim, or three gods in one, as they say. They say they are equal, eternal, they are the so-called Godhead. Three in one, and yet three individual mighty ones. And of course, he promoted his position. He even brought up the idea that Yahshua pre-existed, which is actually correct. And the Unitarian, or the monotheistic individual, didn't agree with that. And I'm thinking to myself, anyone watching this is going to be being misled by both sides. And they're not actually being told the truth by either side. The missing parts were not there. And so it was a distortion. And that's what we find in the world. And we know that Satan rules the world. He's the prince and the power of the air. And talk about philosophies of men, as we read in Colossians 2 today. It's rampant. And the confusion is rampant. So we have to go to the source, to the Bible. We have to seek Yahweh's will, and we have to seek His help in discerning right from wrong. In Scripture, we do not find Trinity. In fact, the New Bible Dictionary, the third edition, as we've looked at in the previous message on the Trinity, the term Trinity is not itself found in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible explicitly teach this combination of assertions. And it's true. It doesn't. And so why are men teaching these things? They're philosophies of men, traditions. And a lot of things that we have today out in the world is based upon traditions and philosophies of men. It's an error. It's not according to Yahweh's word. We looked at last time images in which are promoting these ideas of Trinity, three in one, this type of thing. This early fresco, for example, it's a three-headed monster. You find the same thing in paganism. It's really no different. There is syncretism, and we find evidence of that early on, in especially around the 3rd, 4th centuries. We find a fresco from the 14th century, which we had looked at last time. And they have Messiah beside himself, literally. Beside himself, beside himself, beside himself, in threes. And it's just silly. And these ideas and traditions of men are brought over with these different ideas. Water, ice, steam, all together, and but yet separate. In listening to this monotheistic teacher, he brought up a very good point. He says, Mr. Trinitarian, you are bringing up the idea that X and X and X produces X. That just doesn't make sense. X does not equate from three X's. It's just illogical. Yet we find men teaching this illogical stance and philosophy and tradition that has been handed down to the children and the children's children, and people are just, they can't see. They're blinded. I wanted to cover a couple different things in the previous message. I was asked about the image format that was chosen and why the dots, and if they mean anything. And it's just a format that we have in the PowerPoint. I thought it was fitting that there were some dots because, you know, like with the candle that's brought up from a Trinitarian viewpoint, they say, well, there's the light and then the flame and then the heat, and that's three in one. But you can also include, as was brought out last time, you can include the wick. You can include the wax, the candle itself. You can include a candle holder. You can add these things. And so I thought the image depiction of the dots, numerous dots, was probably an all right thing to have. But something else was asked or brought up, and that was the idea that angels don't have wings. Some raised eyebrows. I even noticed in the audience at that time. And you have to look at that from the standpoint that seraphim, cherubim will have wings. And you do find these type of angelic beings having wings. But when you find actual, you know, angels sent to go forth and minister or to talk to people in the past, we find no wings on them. So that's why I said, you know, angels in Scripture do not have wings. It's not to say some of the angelic beings don't. Just wanted to clarify that. In all of this, though, was concluded last time that the Scriptures do not support the teaching of Trinity. And we know that the tradition of men, or the false pen of the scribes, as mentioned in Jeremiah 8:8, has been at work in such areas as Matthew 28 and verse 19, also 1 John 5:7-8, specifically 8 there in the King James Version, for example, which are often used to prove or to support a Trinitarian viewpoint. Now, it's interesting in watching these two debate the Trinity type idea. Those scriptures were not brought up by the Trinitarian, I believe, because he realizes those scriptures would have been shot down immediately, as we understand that those things were added. They were not in the earliest text. But I want to get back to a question that was asked. Are there three thrones mentioned in Scripture or two? And this is one of the questions that we could ask someone. But I'm not so sure we should ask that of someone that believes in the Trinity, because they may be able to confound us a little bit by bringing up some scriptures which we can look at today. But I do want to take a look at Revelation 3 and verse 21, for example. We'll go through a few of these. It says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, it appears that there are two thrones here. But this may be more of a Hebrew idiomatic way of stating authority and being there on a throne. There's also the account of Stephen, who, when Yahshua was standing at the right hand, there was Stephen saw this, and it gives the idea that the high priest Yahshua was standing as a mediator for Stephen at that time. And what we don't see there is the Holy Spirit, or a place for the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean it's not there. But I want to go a little deeper and see that this may not be the best argument to bring up, but that even looking closer, we can gain insight into the fact that Yahweh is not Yahshua and vice versa. They each play a different role and each have separate thrones, but in two different locations. Did you know that? It's interesting. We'll take a look. But eventually, however, they will sit on the same throne, as we'll also see in Scripture. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Yahweh sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." Is this Yahweh the Father or Yahweh the Son or Yahshua? Some scholars, I think many scholars, believe that this is actually a reference to Yahshua, a vision of the future, Verse 3 talks about the whole earth is full of his glory. You know, a kingdom reference. And I believe, there is an Old Testament reference that shows a different throne, not on earth, but in heaven. We could look at that as Revelation 3:21, but let's go to Daniel. Revelation 3:21 would be a New Testament reference, but an Old Testament reference would be Daniel 7:9-10. It says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. There's a plural word there. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing. And coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, the books were open. Sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? When judgment comes. Now, is this Yahweh or is this Joshua? Well, the Ancient of Days, here, as we'll see, is speaking of Yahweh. It is not Joshua, and that is made very clear in the following verses. Daniel 7:13-14. I kept looking in the night visions. These are visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Who is this? Yahshua. Of course, very clear. Here we see Yahshua being described coming up to. So Yahweh's throne is exalted here. He's coming up to Yahweh's throne. And as spoken of in the New Testament, everything is handed over to him. That is, to Yahshua the Son. It's a little different. Luke 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and Yahweh Elohim will give him the throne of his father David. So he's going to have a throne. It's not going to be necessarily Yahweh's throne, as we see a depiction, for example, in heaven. This would be on earth, as verse 33 speaks of him ruling over Israel, over physical Israel, which is going to be brought into the physical kingdom. But we do hope to be there as spiritual beings, of course. 1 Corinthians 15:22-24. Oh, I've got the wrong scripture up. Let me back up. I'll move forward to that. 1 Corinthians 15:22-24, and this is through the New Living Translation, a little bit better reading. You'll see why I'm going to bring this up here. But just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Messiah will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Messiah was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Messiah will be raised up when he comes back. After that, I put in here, after that, what that is saying, and basically it's like after 1,000 years of his reign and his rulership. We find that in Revelation 20 verses 4-6. It says, then the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to Yahweh the Father, having, and here in addition, ahead of time, destroyed every ruler and authority and power. So we have a situation here. We have Yahshua coming to as King of Kings, Sovereign of Sovereigns. He's going to be on the earth. Doesn't mean Yahweh is on the earth. Yahshua is going to take care of the powers that be. He's going to put them down. The mountains are all going to be laid low. and we recognize mountains as symbolic or metaphorically as speaking of the governments. This time period is coming after when there's not going to be any oceans. There's going to be a purification process that goes on. Peter talks about the earth melting and the heavens melting with fire, the fervent heat. There's some things that are going to happen that are, you know, beyond what we can really picture, but we do have a bit of a picture of what's coming. So we like Paul, kind of look through a glass darkly. We see a little bit of what's coming and who we may be in that kingdom. But Yahweh is so pure and perfect that he himself will not come down until the world is purified. Once that is accomplished, and a new earth and a new heaven is established, Yahshua will again be right beside his Father. Now, this is speaking of the New Jerusalem. In Revelation, actually I want to back up to this scripture, 21, 22 through 23. I saw no temple in it, for Yahweh Elohim, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of Yahweh has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, this area of scripture is clearly after when there is no longer sea, the new heavens and earth are established. It's after Yahshua establishes the kingdom, puts down every ruler and authority and power. As 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, he will turn the kingdom over to Yahweh. So he's got a particular role to play. Yahweh is in his position. Yahshua is in his position. They're not the same individual, though Yahshua very clearly is the exact representation of Yahweh in every way. But as we looked at last time, he is the light emanating from that light. We see light within his light. So we know that no one has seen the Father at any time, heard his voice, seen him. He's in this unapproachable light, but out of that light, we see light, and that light is Yahshua. Revelation 22 and verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Now it says, one throne, singular, for both Yahweh and Yahshua, except that they are separate and one is ruling on the earth while the other waits to come down after the earth is purified. But I do think in this section, Revelation 22, this is the time when that takes place. Yahweh has come down. They are together once again as they have been before, and they are leading the people. But the whole kingdom is going to look different. It's going to be different. It's going to be purified. And how all that works out, we're not absolutely sure. But I think we have a basic timeline in which these things do play out according to Scripture. Now, there are many Scriptures showing that the Father and Son are not equal, but have different roles at different times. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Messiah Yahshua, who, although he existed in the form of Elohim, so he did, and he will, but did not regard equality with Elohim a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He was a man. On this earth, he walked as a man. He was not Elohim on the earth. He walked as a man. Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death of a stake. For this reason also, Yahweh highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Whose name is that? So that at the name of Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation, or Yah's salvation, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and of earth, under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Yahshua the Messiah is Master, to the glory of Elohim the Father. Yahshua did pre-exist, but allowed himself to become a man man can and does die, and Yahshua as a man died. Plain and simple. Yahweh cannot die. Yahweh does not die. Yahshua was not Yahweh in that sense. Though he is being restored to that position, he has already been restored to that position, is the exact representation of Yahweh. When we look at the pre-existence of Yahshua, we see the representative of Yahweh, the ambassador, if you will, the exact representation of Yahweh. But we understand that he's the mediator at that time. He's the mediator for us today. He is a high priest. He is the Dabar of the Old Testament. He is the Logos of the New. And it's the understanding with the idea that the Spirit is the active force and a part of Yahweh himself that works and connects and does his will. It's that understanding that was not presented in the debate that I saw anyway, of the Trinitarian with the monotheistic individual. And that's a shame, because people are seeing stuff like that and they're staying confused. They're staying confused because they're not hearing the truth. And so they're becoming just as bewildered, I think, as those two individuals were. So we do what we can, but it's up to Yahweh. It's his will that the message goes out, but it's going out at a certain rate. It's going to be going around the world, and I think in a sense it is through the internet and these different means. But not a lot of people are being called out. Many does not mean everyone, and certainly we don't see a lot of people knocking down the door. But I think it's in part because of the confusion out there. And people are like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. Well, he says some things make sense. Well, you know, but it's, there was not a proper understanding given, a complete understanding given by either one of those individuals. So anyone that viewed them would be still in the dark, not having the truth. But Yahweh does open up the minds of individuals, and as the truth goes out, there will be those that will be coming and will be understanding because of Yahweh, because of Yahshua. But Yahweh, while he calls, Yahshua actually is given the opportunity to choose, and he, just like he has chosen the disciples, he is calling, or he's choosing individuals to be taught and to learn and to grow, and that's exactly what we're doing. John 6 and verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from Yahweh. He has seen the Father. Another clear distinction from the Father. And also confirming he came from the Father. In the role as a mediator, he has always done the Father's will and has been an exact representation of him, but he was not him in the literal sense. The separation and yet togetherness can be seen throughout Scripture. John 5:17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Of course, the Pharisees wanted to kill Yahshua because he associated himself with the Father. John 5:18-24, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath in their eyes, but also was calling Elohim his own father, making himself equal with Elohim. Wasn't that their assumption as well? Verse 19, therefore Yahshua answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. It's been the authority that's been given to him from the Father. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. A proper understanding, a proper acceptance of the Messiah, understanding who the Father is, understanding who the Son is, understanding how the Spirit plays a role, understanding how we're given the Spirit, and how we're to walk forward in that Spirit. The Son appears to be clarifying that he is following the Father, thereby showing not equality, but subservient behavior. It was their interpretation that he was making himself equal with the Father, and he clarified for them that he was not saying that. Yahshua also points out that one should honor the one sent, in this case, Yahweh's Son. Just as an ambassador is sent by a ruling authority, if a ruling authority's ambassador is injured by those he was sent to, doesn't the ruler have the right to come after them? I think so. Yet Yahshua says he has been given more responsibility than his Father by saying all judgment has been given to him. Again, we see different roles for Yahweh and different roles for Yahshua. They are not the same being. One cannot send the other if they are the same individual. John 5, verses 37 through 38. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Is it possible to have a wrong understanding of the Father, the Son, and not really accept the Son? Is it possible to say, well, the Son is the Father. The Son is Yahweh. Ultimately, the one who he sent himself. I think we understand correctly what Yahweh's word says. We may not fully comprehend all of it. In fact, I'm sure we don't. But I think we have some good groundwork here to continue to learn and to grow in. And by doing so, we grow in the Messiah. We grow also in the Father. While Yahshua represented Yahweh, he still affirms that Yahweh is not only his Father, but his Elohim. John 20 and verse 17. Yahshua said to her, stop clinging to me. This is after he was raised up. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my Elohim and your Elohim. Wow! Yahshua is also showing us here that he was fully man while on the earth. He was begotten as a man to walk among us as a man. He was only restored to his previous position and in addition given all authority to rule after he proved himself by being obedient even unto death. This may very well be our test too someday. John 10 and verse 30. I and the Father are one. This was really brought out by the Unitarian, the Shema. One, number one, can only mean number one, not two, three, four. But the word ikad can mean unity. It can mean sense of togetherness. Colossians. But how is that possible? That's the question. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It's through Yahweh's Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh. And only Yahshua has ever had the absolute fullness of Yahweh's Spirit within him. We're given a portion. We're given a down payment. We're given something to work with. We're given help by His Spirit. What does the Spirit allow us to do? Doesn't it allow us to be one with Yahweh as well? John 17, verse 21, that they may be one. This was Yahshua's prayer. Amazing. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Are we who are in the Father and in the Son equal to Yahweh? Or are we rather considered children, even sons and daughters of Yahweh? We are sons and daughters, but we are not equal to the Father. Yahshua said the same when he was on earth. He was not Elohim on the earth, though brethren came to realize that he had Yahweh within him. They, such as Doubting Thomas, could see the Father in him. What was the one reason Yahshua wanted us to be one with the Father and the Son? Look at John 17:21 again. It says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. How important are our actions, our speech among others? Very important. We are to walk in Yahweh's Spirit and truth as Yahshua did. I know we don't normally think of Yahweh's Spirit as being Yahweh within us, but maybe we should give that some more thought and consider that as we strive to be perfect as He is perfect. Hebrews 3:17-11. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Did you notice that? Yahweh is relating His word through His Spirit. He is holy and He is Spirit. His Holy Spirit is His power and essence flowing from His throne. So yes, the Spirit is at the throne of Yahweh, but it flows from it and is part of Yahweh. Peter clearly understood that the Spirit of Yahweh is something you can quench and even lie to. Acts 5:3-4 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to Yahweh. Now wait a minute. I thought it said to lie to the Holy Spirit. Yahweh is Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit emanates from Him. Acts 5:8-9, Peter clarifies this even further. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of Yahweh to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. It's really simple to know that while Yahweh and Yahshua are separate beings, the Holy Spirit is directly attached to Yahweh and flows from Him. This is the understanding that was missing from those two scholars who were debating. It was a long debate, and there are no doubt thousands that will be watching them eventually. But they lacked the proper understanding. So people are staying in deception. We need to be ready to help them to get out of that deception. And it's Yahweh's Spirit that's going to be doing it. But we need to understand Yahweh's Word, and that Spirit will help us, and it does help us. Now, while we are given comprehension of Yahweh's Word, we won't fully comprehend it all until Yahshua returns. But we can have a better understanding than we find being promoted by the majority, who is still at a disadvantage, because they walk in disobedience. If they walked in obedience, we could say that they were walking in the Spirit. However, actions and fruits prove who an individual or individuals are. King David said, I know more than all my teachers because I keep your commandments. Whose commandments? Yahweh's commandments, the same commandments Yahshua kept. Yahshua's actions proved he was walking in the Spirit and truth. He's our correct example of the written word in action, as he never sinned. Our actions should prove it too, as well as our understanding of Yahweh's word, of which, as we've already seen, does not include the Trinity concept as is generally defined as three Elohim, or three gods in one, that they say are equal, eternal, so that the so-called are in the so-called Godhead. Three in one, and yet three individual mighty ones. That is not what Scripture teaches. Therefore, Trinity is not in Scripture. And that's the whole point of the message. Sorry it took me so long to explain, but there's a lot to it, and maybe we'll go into a third message with this, but we'll always be learning. We'll be learning up to the time that Yahshua returns, and even after that, I imagine we'll be learning something. So may Yahweh bless until then. Hallelujah.